Good morning again. It's so good to worship with your church family, isn't it? I mean, it's such a blessing for us to, thank you so much, to get to come together and just sing praises to God. And children, you can go ahead and be dismissed at this time for Children's Church. Today we're going to be looking at John chapter 17. That's where we're going to be. John chapter 17 is going to be our text. And we're going to be looking at verses 1 through 5 of John chapter 17 today. John chapter 17. So go ahead and turn there. Anyone who knows me understands how much I love history. And recently I read a book on the life of John Knox. John Knox was the great Scottish reformer who lived a life of faithfulness that many of us today, and that includes me, we know very little about. He was, all throughout his life, he was persecuted for the sake of the gospel. He was arrested multiple times, put on trial multiple times for his bold statements about Christ. He actually went as far as to say that Christ is the only way of salvation. And you hear that and you say, well, of course we know that to be true. Of course we know that, you know, through faith, through God's grace, we are saved. But it wasn't so in the time of John Knox. He went as far as to say that Christ was the head of the church, that Jesus is the one who has authority in this world and has authority over his church. And so many people hated him for that. And as John Knox was dying in his bed in November of 1572, he asked his friends to read scripture to him. There were certain psalms that he wanted to hear before his death. He wanted to hear Isaiah 53, that great text in the Old Testament where it gives a picture of the suffering servant who we know to be Jesus. He wanted Isaiah 53 read to him. But most of all, he said, please read John 17, because that is the place where I first cast my anchor. It was John 17 that God used to bring John Knox to saving faith. So there is no doubt that we have a powerful text before us today. Many have called John chapter 17 and the prayer that is contained in John chapter 17 the greatest prayer in history. And we're going to see why that is as we look at it here. We're just going to be looking at the first five verses. So let's look at it together. John chapter 17 verses 1 through 5. It says, when Jesus had spoken these words, he lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you. Since you have given him authority over all flesh to give eternal life to all whom you have given him. And this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I glorified you on earth, having accomplished the work that you gave me to do. And now, Father, glorify me in your own presence with the glory that I had with you before the world existed. Father, we thank you so, so much for these words that we have before us today, these powerful words that we find in this high priestly prayer of our Lord and Savior. Father, we just pray, Lord, that you would change our hearts through this text today, that you would draw us near to you. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Let us take a moment here just to consider what we are looking at when we come to John chapter 17. This prayer takes place after a long conversation between Jesus and his disciples in the upper room. A conversation that lasted four chapters. And so, as Jesus is just moments away from his death, as Jesus is just moments away from being handed over to being falsely accused and eventually hung on a cross, we have this prayer that he prays in the midst of his disciples. And if you were to go on and read the prayer, he even prays for these disciples. And he even prays for us, those who would come after the disciples. Jesus is trying to comfort these disciples. As a matter of fact, if you look at John chapter 16 and you look at verse 6, here's what it says. Because I have said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart. Hold on a second, Jesus. You have been talking about the coming of the Holy Spirit. As Tim talked about last week, how the Holy Spirit would be better than having Jesus, because then Jesus could be everywhere at all times with his church, working powerfully through his people. And Jesus has even said, yes, I'm going away, but I am coming again. Jesus has been giving encouragement after encouragement to these believers. And yet when we look at verse 6 of chapter 16, we are told that sorrow has filled their hearts. What is going on here? We have to remember something about the Jewish people in this time. For the Jewish people, awaiting the Messiah was part of their culture. Waiting for the day when the Messiah would come was part of who they were. From the time you had little boys and girls running around, little Jewish boys and girls, they were told that one day this Messiah is coming. One day a king is coming to rule over God's people. And so here we are, moments away from Jesus' death. And Jesus has made it clear over and over and over again that this time is going to come. But it's going to be for their good and for the good of anyone who would believe in his name. But yet their hearts are filled with sorrow. So what is Jesus doing in this text? Jesus is encouraging, but he's also teaching. Let's look at a few things that Jesus is trying to teach here. The first thing that we see, the first thing that pops out to us, is that Jesus is the source of our salvation. Jesus is the source of our salvation. Make no mistake about it, you can search the depths of this book until the day you die, and you will find no other way of salvation but Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ alone. And so when Jesus prays this prayer, he is telling his disciples and he is teaching all of us that salvation belongs to Jesus Christ. And so what that means for us is that there is absolutely no amount of righteousness that we can conjure up within ourselves that is going to save us. There is no amount of righteousness that we can perform in this life that is going to make us right with God. Jesus Christ is the way, and there is no other way. Charles Spurgeon said, "My faith rests not in what I am or shall be or feel or know, but in what Christ is, in what he has done for me, and in what he is doing for me now." The Christian life is all about Christ. It is not about our own righteousness. It is not about our own good works. Those are a result of our love for Christ and our adoption. But it's all about Jesus. And that's what he's teaching them here as he is praying this prayer. He is teaching them that he is the way of salvation. He says in verse 3, "This is eternal life, this and this alone, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent." Any doctrine that teaches that you can have eternal life apart from knowing Christ is a false doctrine. It doesn't hold up to Scripture. But let's be clear about something here. When Jesus talks about knowing him, when he talks about knowing the Father, he's not talking about knowing things about God. Have you ever noticed if you have a conversation with somebody about God, everyone seems to have some sort of opinion, don't they? See, everyone wants to know things about God. But that's not what Jesus is saying here. Jesus is saying here that you have to know God the Father. You have to know Jesus Christ in a real and personal way. James said in James chapter 2, verse 19, that the demons in hell believe that God exists. But it doesn't do them any good, does it? There has to be something more. So Jesus says here, you have to know me, and you have to know God the Father. And I've lived in the Bible Belt long enough to where I have realized that everybody knows Jesus. You go knocking on doors around here, everybody believes in Jesus. As in, they know things about Jesus. They may know some things about the Bible. They may have some understandings about who God is based upon God's word, or maybe not. But do they know him? And my question to you today is, do you know him? He did not come to just educate your mind so that you could know more things about God, so that you could memorize a bunch of facts. No, Jesus came so that you could have a personal relationship with him, and through that, you could have eternal life. That is our hope. God is not as concerned with your mind's capacity to know facts as he is concerned about your heart's capacity to know him and love him. That's what he's talking about here. He's saying, you must know me. You must know the Father. It must be real to you. The song we sang a minute ago says, we stood beneath a debt that we could never afford. That debt that it's talking about there is our sin debt. Now, I haven't accumulated a whole lot of debt in my life, praise the Lord. But I've accumulated enough to know that I don't like it. Right? I mean, nobody likes debt. But here's the thing, and we can't forget this. Our financial debt and the strain that might put on our lives is mere child's play compared to the debt of sin that is on each and every person's heart. There is a sin stain on every single person in the world. Ephesians 2 makes that clear, that all people apart from Christ are on the same plane. We are dead in our trespasses and sins. We are all on the same plane. And so we have a sin debt that must be taken care of. And on the cross, the perfect Son of God took the punishment that we deserve. And that is salvation. That is what Jesus is saying here. Jesus is saying that this is eternal life. This is how you can have salvation. This is how you can be reconciled. It's through knowing Christ and loving what he has done for you. And I'm afraid we have so many people that just don't understand that Jesus and Jesus alone is our source of salvation. Jesus and Jesus alone. There's also one thing I want to point out here while we're on this point of Jesus being our source of salvation. There's an implication to this. If Jesus is the one who does the saving, we have no right to count anyone out. If Jesus is the one who saves souls, no one is unsavable. Jesus can save whom Jesus saves. He is the one who holds the power. He is the one who changes hearts. And so we have no right to call someone unsavable. We have no right to call someone unredeemable. Everyone deserves to hear the gospel. Everyone deserves to hear the truth that God sent his Son to die for their sins, so that they could be saved. Never count anyone out, because Jesus is the one who does the saving. All right, the second thing I want us to see from this text is that Jesus is our source of hope. So Jesus is the source of salvation, but because of that, he is our source of hope. Last week, Tim was talking about how the Holy Spirit is our great comforter. So therefore, in this life, we have hope because we have God Almighty within us, working in us, leading us, guiding us, comforting us. But there's another thing that we need to see here in verse 3. It says, this is eternal life. Do you see? As a Christian, we have a hope for the life to come. Not just hope in this life, but a hope for the life to come. We have eternal life waiting for us. Paul says in Romans 8:38 that not even death can separate us from the love of God. It's for this reason that in Philippians 1:21, Paul could say that to live is Christ and to die is gain. That's Paul's way of saying, as a Christian, you are never hopeless. As a Christian, you have hope in this life and you have hope for the life to come. It is a win-win for the follower of Jesus. We have hope for eternal life. Now, I believe that Christians in our culture today live such distracted lives that we don't long for eternity. I want you to hear that again. I believe that a lot of Christians today live such distracted lives that we don't long for eternity. I heard John MacArthur say one time that he was afraid that many people in his own congregation wouldn't want Jesus to return today because their kid has a Little League game tomorrow night. Got pretty quiet. Are we so fixated on this life that we cannot look forward to eternity? Are we so distracted with the things of this life that we cannot long to see Jesus' face because we have so much going on in our lives? What has carried the church for 2,000 years? It is a hope. It is a hope that one of these days they are going to stand before Jesus and they are going to worship Him forever. And we have so many things going on in our lives that we can't even look to the cross. We have so many things keeping us distracted that we don't long for eternity anymore. We struggle to find motivation to worship God on Sunday mornings because our beds seem more appealing to us, or because it's raining outside. I was sitting on a Sunday morning at my former church. It was a rainy day, so we were way down. My former pastor looks over at me and he says, "Justin, I just hope it's not raining when Jesus comes back because half the church won't be there." Let me tell you something. If you don't love to worship now, eternity is going to be miserable for you. Eternity is going to be terrible because we're going to worship Jesus forever in eternity. I'm going to move off this now. All right. Let me get myself together here. So, here's how we need to think about this life in light of eternity, okay? Whenever you go to a hotel, let's say you're staying somewhere for 3 days. What do? You pack a suitcase, you put everything that you're going to need for just a few days in the suitcase, and you live out of a suitcase. That's what you do, right? You don't go to a hotel for 3 days and then immediately go out to a mall and buy a bunch of clothes and then fill the closet with clothes and then go out and buy a big screen TV and start trying to mount the TV to the wall of the hotel room. And you know, you buy $200 worth of groceries and stuff the fridge with groceries. Because you're not going to do those things because why? You're only going to be there for a few days. And there are a lot of people who are getting way too settled with this life. There's a whole lot of people that are saying, let's settle in. Instead of looking to eternity, realizing that this is just such a little time in comparison with eternity with Jesus Christ. We are in this life for a short time, and then soon and very soon, we are going to see the Lord. I pray that you long for eternity. Here's the thing. Jesus is making it out to be a gift. He says here in verse 2, "Since you have given him authority over all flesh," speaking of himself, "to give eternal life to all whom you have given him." Eternal life is a gift. Do you see it as a gift? Do you see it as your greatest treasure that you have? Eternal life. All right, let's look at our third point here, wherever we are. Jesus is all we'll ever need. That is what the whole point of verses 1 through 5 is. Jesus is all that we're ever going to need. And he has tried over and over and over again throughout his life to make that clear to his disciples. And as we look at this text, that's the conclusion that we have to come to. That Jesus is all we'll ever need. I want you to put yourself in God's position at this time. Jesus is moments away from being arrested, put on trial, and crucified. your son. All right, so best you can, let's put ourselves in God's position. He's going to be beaten almost to death, mocked, spit upon, falsely accused, and then hung to a cross to die like a piece of meat. And here's the thing. Jesus did that for you. Amen. Jesus did that for you. Jesus died on a cross. And if Jesus was being fair, he wouldn't have done that. Because if God's being fair, we deserve an eternity apart from him. In case you didn't know that, that's the truth. If God's being fair, we deserve hell. But instead, what we got through Jesus was grace. Immeasurable grace through Jesus Christ. And if we deserve hell, and through God's grace, we can have eternal life through Christ Jesus. We can have forgiveness of sins through Christ Jesus. The only conclusion that I can come to, unless you can come to another one, is that Jesus is all we'll ever need. He's all we'll ever need. But what happens to us? We start looking around for other things to bring us joy. Jesus is all we'll ever need. And if we were to go around and ask that question to everybody, is Jesus all you need? We'd all say yes. But yet so many times, myself included, we don't live that way. We're always looking for something else to fill a hole in our heart. We're always looking for something else to bring us joy. Some people look for happiness in material things. And they just think, if I could reach that perfect amount of things and stuff, then my life would be happier. If I could have this certain amount of money in my bank account, then everything would be great and I would have joy in my heart and just things would be fabulous and I would soar on wings like eagles. But you never reach that point, do you? Because it doesn't exist. There's only one way to have joy, and that's through Christ. Many look to acceptance. If only people liked me, then I would be happy. If only more people appreciated me, I would be happy. I would have joy. And so what happens is, people who will please people, people who will give everything up and try to find their joy in making people happy, will give up their faithfulness to Christ to try to please people. So you don't find joy in that. And this is a big one I want you to hear. Many people try to find their joy in what I call if onlys. If only my kids would listen to me, stop being ridiculous. If only my wife or husband would get their act together. If only I would have married this person and not that person. Then I would be happy. If only I had another job. If only, if only, if only. And what we find the if onlys to be is like a pot of gold at the end of the rainbow. Even if you follow that if only rainbow to the end, the pot of gold is not going to be waiting there. There is no joy to be found. Joy is to be found in the finished work of Jesus Christ. And nothing else in this life can even come close to that. Joy is found in Christ alone. He is the only one that can fill our hearts. He is the only one that can give us peace. I remember, when I was young, we had a Jack Russell. Now, Jack Russells, they can be kind of crazy. If you've ever had one or you know somebody that has one, especially when they're young, they can get kind of wild. And so what we would do is, we would just sit and watch this thing. It was ridiculous. It would go out into the yard and it would just chase its tail around. And it would do that for forever. Just like, you didn't catch it yesterday. You didn't catch it the day before. What makes you think you're going to catch your tail today? So, you know, just spin around. One day we walk outside and he's dead. He's just laying there dead. I'm like, Justin, this is the worst story ever. You're just depressing us here. So here's the conclusion that we come to. The dog wasn't very old. And so the conclusion that we came to was this thing started chasing its tail until it had a heart attack and died. That's what my dad told us. And it made sense. So we were like, okay, that probably happened. It was just out there running around chasing its tail until it had a heart attack and died. Makes sense. I want to suggest that maybe God looks down from heaven and he kind of sees us like that. chasing our tails. God is saying, I'm trying to make this easy for you. Follow me. Come to me, all who labor and are heavy burdened, and I will give you rest. Stop chasing your tail. Stop trying to find your joy in all this stuff. Stop running around and being miserable. I'm trying to make this easy for you. Look to Christ. Look to Christ. So many people don't know peace because they don't know Christ. But I want to suggest that there's a lot of people who know Christ. But we try to find our peace in other things. We try to add all these other things to Christ to bring us joy. John chapter 17, Jesus is getting ready to give his life up for a ransom. He is getting ready to lay his life down so that all who believe in him will have eternal life. And it's for that reason that we know Jesus is all we'll ever need. If God could have given us another way, he would have done it before sending his son to the cross. But he did it for you and I. He did it for us. So, the question is, what have you done with Jesus? What have you done with Jesus? If somebody asked you to share your testimony, would you rattle off some things about churches that you've attended? If somebody asked you to share your testimony, would you just kind of say, I don't even know what that is. I don't even know where to begin. Or would your testimony be that Jesus Christ, the Savior of the world, transformed your heart? He pulled you out of us. Psalm 40 says he pulled you out of the miry clay and he set you on a solid rock. You didn't set yourself up there. He did it. Would that be your testimony? Would your testimony be one that points to Christ? One that points to what God has done in rescuing you? Or would you point to yourself? Or would you even have a testimony? I want to challenge you today. I want you to look deep inside your heart today and ask yourself the question, what have you done with Jesus? Do you know things about him, or do you know him? Because that is salvation. Not just knowing facts, but actually knowing him. And please understand this, a decision to not do anything with Jesus is a decision. If you just say, well, I haven't done anything with him yet, but maybe I'll get around to it someday, you're making a decision. You're making a decision to follow after yourself. You're making a decision to do things your way. You're making a decision to try to cling to your own righteousness. And Jesus says, come to me. Jesus is our great high priest. Jesus, in this prayer, lays it out for us that salvation is through him and him alone. Everything he did through his life, his finished work, it's all about him. And so as Jesus stands before God today, and God looks down on your soul, does he say to you, and does he say about you, this one is mine? Is his shed blood the banner of your life? That's the question that you must answer, that everyone must answer. If you look throughout history at all the great revivals, even the one I mentioned at the beginning with John Knox, revival comes when people die to themselves and cling to Christ. That's the only way it happens. And so a lot of times we'll mention, man, we hope revival comes to our church. We hope revival comes to our county. Here's where revival begins. It begins when people die to themselves and cling to Christ for salvation. And I'm willing to bet that there are people, even in here today, who have never done that before. And Scripture gives no other way but through Jesus Christ alone. So I ask you, what have you done with Jesus? Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for this day you've given us. Thank you for your word. Thank you for John chapter 17, Lord, this prayer that you've prayed. Father, just laying out so much about who you are, teaching us so much about who you are and what you've done for us, Father. And God, I just pray that if there's anyone here that doesn't know your Son as their Savior, Lord, that they would stop chasing after the things of this world. Lord, that they would stop depending upon themselves and that they would look to you. Lord, you said in this prayer that this is eternal life. They know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. Father, help us to look to you alone. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.